Genesis chapter 6. Y'all drove from Tennessee today. Georgia. North Georgia. Right? See, they drove a long way to get here today. We're glad you're here. From a friend of mine's up, Mike Marshall, a friend of mine up in Georgia. We're glad y'all are here today. Appreciate you coming and being with us. I'm sorry they put you on the front row. I said to put you down close, but I didn't mean quite that close. So I apologize for that. We could do a musical. Is it just me or is this thing ringing a little bit? Am I loud? Not yet. Not yet. Hey, right. All right. Chief Daniels, good to see you. Glad you're here. I know you've been real busy. We got all kind of chiefs. Not many Indians anymore. We got a lot of chiefs here nowadays. We don't have many Indians, but we're glad you're here. Brother Trebuzio, you got all kind of military here. You got warrants here. You got seniors here. You got chiefs here. You got master chiefs here. You got all kind of stuff. So as long as you remember how to salute, you're in good shape. I'm stutter-stepping because Brother Brad generally has a way of walking in right as I get started, and everybody wants to know what your offering is. But it doesn't look like he's not going to make it. Genesis chapter number 6, we're going to start off. And we've been talking about last days things and things that are transpiring in the last days. And some things you can help and some things you can't help. One of the things I want to talk to you about today is some things that you might be able to help if you're willing to do what God would have you to do. Skip all the way down to verse number 4. There are giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bare children to them. The same became mighty men, which were old men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Brother David McLaughlin is down here visiting with us, and Miss Deborah, it's good to see them. And Brother David, you pray and ask the Lord to bless the message, would you please? Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. As you're being seated, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. We've been here in this passage before. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. I want to try to shift gears just a little bit instead of talking about everything that everybody else is doing and talk about some things that we can do. The Bible says in the last days, in Genesis chapter number 6, right before the flood, that as man began to come around, that what began to happen was, as the flood began to happen, that not only were giants in the earth and all those other kind of things and angelic beings coming down here and having a relationship with humans and those kind of things and that kind of a deal, but he said something strange in that passage that happens with mankind right before the flood. He said that every thought and imagination of his thought, of his heart, was only evil continually. Right prior to the coming judgment of the flood that took place, we know that the Bible teaches us in Matthew 24 that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Well, what are we looking for in the days of Noah? Mary and given in marriage and so on and so forth. But how about this? How about in Genesis chapter 6, he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And so if that's true, then let me ask you this. How about your thought life? How about what you're thinking and how you're thinking about things this morning? Look, if you will, please, the 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Now, here's the temptation. In the latter days, the temptation is to start looking at all the headlines. In the latter days, the temptation is to start looking at the wickedness of everybody else. In the latter days, the temptation is to look at all the prophetic events and eschatology and all the other kind of things they're going to tell us about. When's the Lord going to come? When's the Lord going to come? And the temptation is to ignore our own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The temptation is to forget that after you're saved, the most important thing in your life is your fellowship with Jesus Christ. If your fellowship is not as it ought to be with Jesus Christ, then you will not witness, you will not read your Bible, you will not study, you won't pray, you won't come to church, you won't give, you won't do, you won't go to the mission field, you won't do anything. The key that unlocks that treasure chest is your relationship to Him. But the temptation is not to look in the mirror of God's Word and to check out how our thought processes are. I wrote down just a couple of things about the thought process, because oftentimes when we think about thoughts, we think only about lustful thoughts. We think about men thinking about women, and we think about women thinking about men. And if you're one of those that you're a man and you think about a man, then you're going to be real uncomfortable here. We don't want no men thinking about men. And if you're a woman thinking about women, then you're also going to be uncomfortable, because we don't believe in that around here. You know, if it's your mama, you can think about your mama. If it's your daddy, you can think about your daddy. But that's all. As far as anything else is concerned, we just believe that God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. I'm not going to preach a whole other sermon on that, but if that makes you nauseous, then stand by for heavy rolls. There's a right thing, a right way to do things. And what the devil's trying to do now with all this stuff is to corrupt your thought process, because the battle in your thought process, when God speaks to you, He speaks through your mind. He talks to you through your thought process. What the devil is looking to do is to gain a fortress or a stronghold in your mind so that thereby he can battle against God from your perspective. He's trying to change how you see things. You're being flooded nowadays with things that are illicit and wrong, but not just in a lustful manner. I wrote these things down because I didn't think I could remember them all. How about this? I still have these strongholds maybe in my mind. Fear, anger, discouragement, depression, bitterness, unforgiveness, a judgmental attitude, rebellion, sexual immorality or sexual thoughts, alcohol, drugs, lying, gossip, slander. The list is a long time. So I don't want to give you this idea that this whole message is just about lustful thoughts. Sometimes the thoughts that we have that wind up getting rooted or seeded have to do with just something as simple as bitterness. That in and of itself doesn't seem like a big deal, but the Bible specifically warns that if you don't do something about that bitterness, that it will thereby take root and then spring forth and thereby defile many. So many people get defiled by a wrong thought process on our part. Our thoughts contaminate or infect other people. It affects our family. It infects our friends. It infects everybody that we have company with, everybody that we're in with church, the places that we work. How we act, how we think is directly related, if the Bible's right, to how we act. Change your thinking and you change your actions. Don't worry, it's not going to be a positive thinking sermon, but you do need to realize, ladies and gentlemen, some of you spend way too much time trying to balance the positive thinking by thinking negative all the time. Like you're God's gift to the body of Christ, so make sure everybody always thinks negative. Well, after a while, everybody gets wore out with everybody being down all the time and constantly seeing the half-empty glass. Every now and then, it's okay. The Bible does say, reprove and rebuke, which you like, but He also says to exhort. One of the commands in the Bible is that biblical preaching is supposed to have one-third of exhortation. It would be good if some Bible-believing Christians understood that every now and then it's okay to say you did a good job. I'm glad you came to church. It's good to see you today. You look nice today. You did good today. Guys, I'll tell you this, it'll change your marriage if in the morning you get up and say, hey, baby, I hope you slept well today. You did good. Thank you for breakfast. If she doesn't give you nothing but coffee, try thanking her for coffee. You might get breakfast next time. Maybe the reason she says get your own is because of the attitude you have when she brings you whatever she brings you. It's all right. It's not sin to be encouraging to people. It's not sin to be positive about some things. I realize we live in the last days. I realize that things are beginning to draw to a close. I realize that before long they'll probably have a bomb in Iran and they'll probably blow or try to blow Israel off the map. They're not going to get it done according to the Bible. I realize the economy could crash. I realize that a comet could fall out of the sky. I realize the economic situation in the United States could crash. I realize all those things. I understand that. But if you focus on that all the time, you wind up being like Eeyore on that little thing where he's just always depressed, or Pigpen got this blanket with a pile of dirt constantly following him. At some point in time, I'd like to try to win somebody to the Lord, but you don't generally win them to the Lord by telling them how bad it's been since you've been saved. We wonder sometimes why we're not winning anybody to Jesus, because all we tell them that, well, since I got saved, I mean, everything's just gone to Sheol or Hades or whatever else you might use to fill that in. But it's like, well, I got saved and I ain't had nothing but trouble. You would have had trouble if the Bible's right. Man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Whether you were saved or not, the difference is God makes good use of your trouble. But just being around that all the time, it's frustrating. And we only seem to apply it in Christianity. I know a fella quite well, as a matter of fact, and he's a good Christian man by all measuring sticks. But the strange thing about him is that when it comes to Christianity, he's always the one to be on the edge, always the one to be negative about everything. But he owns a business, and he would fire you if you talked about his business the way he talks about being saved. He doesn't want an employee working for him that is always talking about everything the boss isn't doing, the business isn't providing, and all the mistakes they've made as a business. But he does not think twice about using that same slanderous type of an attitude towards God's body, the Church of Christ, the Bride of Christ, or against the Bible himself, or God himself, or against the Bible. He thinks that's just his job. Now, I don't know about you, but best I can be, I'm going to try to be a little bit positive today. Because oftentimes when we study prophetic events, it's very easy to see nothing but doom and gloom. Nothing but storm clouds gathering, nothing but a crashing economy. And nowadays what they're doing is in churches they're selling all kind of survivor things. I'm going to give you the best thing to survive on if things happen bad. I'll give you some Jesus today, and as long as you got Him, you're in good shape. Then if you starve to death, you go here and then eat at the master's table from now on. Amen. If you wind up crippled, you don't have to worry about it. He'll slide your legs under the table where nobody can see it. Amen. If you're here today and you're saved, then you'd made the smartest decision you could ever make, because the blood of Jesus Christ covers all your sin. When you go up to sit at the table, nobody but Him will know what happened. And He's a good secret keeper. And if you're not saved, and I say this in the name of Jesus, you're an idiot. You're in the most despicable condition that anybody could be, and you're in the worst situation you could possibly be in, because if this thing ends at any moment the way things are going, if it ends by death or by rapture, you're going to be left here with no hope of ever seeing eternity as far as heaven's concerned. Your eternity will be a lake of fire eventually, and you will be there and burn forever. I don't care what the Pope is now saying, that he doesn't believe that hell is real. Whoever believed a Pope anyway? Just because somebody says it doesn't make it real. And somebody asked the other day, they said, you know, you seem sort of staunch about your statements about the Catholic Church and all that kind of stuff. Yes, I do, because the Bible is. Not about the people. I realize those people can be saved. I like what Brother Trabuzio said today. His wife knows Arabic. Good. There's no reason a Muslim shouldn't get the gospel. Have you ever stopped to think this, ladies and gentlemen? A lot of them were raised and that's all they know. A lot of Catholics were raised, that's all they know. A lot of other religions, that's all they know. Some of you were raised Baptist, you didn't know anything else existed. I'm not talking about a denomination this morning. I'm going to get to this in a second. I'm not talking about a denomination this morning. I'm talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ in spite of the denomination. You said, well, then why aren't you non-denominational? Now we're talking about doctrinal issues. This is entirely different. Salvation is for everybody, no matter what skin color, no matter what creed, no matter what your situation in life is. The Lord will save your soul no matter what denomination is the word I was looking for that you're from. No matter if you're Catholic or Charismatic this morning or Church of Christ or anything else. But let me just say this, there's still some truth in the Bible, in Revelation 7 and 8, 17 and 18 applies to the Roman Catholic Church. Everybody can't be right. Now some of you visitors are now uncomfortable. You're like, well, how can he say that? And he shouldn't be talking about other religions. You just hadn't been to church in a while. In church, you hadn't been to church in a while. I can assure you this, if you worked at Burger King, God help you if you did, especially now with the Rainbow Burger or whatever that thing is. I hadn't heard that one, but I don't eat there anyway, but now I got real good reason not to eat there. I guess that's where the slogan, have it your way, came from. That would be the natural progression. Have it your way. Okay, I believe I will. That's the natural progression. Man in his own estate is altogether vanity. You keep giving what you want, get what you want. The natural progression's downward. It's not upward. You're not getting better and better. They're trying to brainwash you and say you're broadening your mind. You need to narrow your mind. You need to get narrow-minded. You need to learn to think right. You need to learn to do right. Because why? I'm so narrow-minded a skeeter could land on my nose and kick me with one leg and both eyes. Why? Because the straight is the gate. Not broad is the way. I'm looking to get out of here. I'm not looking to stay on the broad path. How wide can you make the path, preacher? I don't know. I like to keep it simple. You say, why? I'm less likely to mess up when it's simple. Look, if you will, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, and let me see if I can try to do this. You realize that people get contaminated by the way you think. You know what the truth of the matter is the devil finds a dirty place in your heart to begin to take up residence. And then what he does is that ground is fertile. The only thing that can grow in a dirty place is the devil. And he can put roots down the same way the Bible teaches us we're to be rooted and grounded where? In him. Then what happens is when we have that dirty spot in our heart, the devil comes in there with just a tiny little seed. But remember, it was the incorruptible seed that saved you, and it was only the faith of a grain of mustard seed, but now that thing has saved your soul. But the devil will find saved or lost a dirty spot in which to just go in there and intricately place that seed, and then over a period of time, fertilize it and water it and give it the necessary ingredients to thereby watch that thing grow. But let me tell you this, the upward growth doesn't take place until the roots are firmly entrenched. That's why we have difficulty when it comes to besetting sins and things like that, of understanding that stuff has to be rooted out. Cutting the top off of it ain't going to help it. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Well, preacher, I need to repent. Okay, that's good, but let me just say this, don't repent until you're honest about repenting. If you come back tonight, I'm going to show you what real repentance is. I'll show you about the contrition in the heart and the meaning business with it. I don't have time to do it now. Well, preacher, I want to build up a resistance. We can't until you repent. Well, then, preacher, what I want to do, I want to be renewed, but it won't make any difference until you've already made up your mind to make your statement against the one that's troubling you. Planting the wrong thoughts. When you open up that little bit of your heart and allow that filth to remain there, it is a fertile ground for nothing but bacteria. And over a period of time, that bacteria, before long, it can grow. And if left unchecked, it can become a part of your blood. And before long, it can corrupt every organ in your body. Thoughts are the same way. Bitterness, anger, wrath, strife, emulations. You get a thought planted in your mind, and then I'm looking for evidence to prove that my thought must be right, and then you can't even hear the truth, even though he says in John chapter 8 that the truth will set you free. Now the truth bounces off, they'll be like BBs off a rubber tire, because you've already made up your mind. You've been convinced that my thought process must be right. Verse number 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Watch how much the mind is involved here. Verse 5, casting down imaginations, 1, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge, 2, of God, and bringing into captivity every thought, 3, to the obedience of Christ. He tells you 3 different things there. Imaginations, knowledge, and thoughts. Our thought life can begin to be that place where God can either find a place whereby to grow the Word of God and to increase your knowledge of Him and your fellowship with Him, but it is the very place where war takes place. Notice, first of all, he says the weapons of our warfare. It is a warfare. They're not carnal, but mighty to pulling down of the strongholds, right? Why? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness, rulers of darkness in high places. Once the devil has firmly rooted a thought in your mind, He will then begin to follow it up with the evidence to support that your thought must be right. The same way that when the Lord roots a thought in your mind, He will then back it up with the Bible, back it up with preaching, and back it up with your own personal relationship with Him. But the devil is interested, after you're saved, in controlling your engine. So, well, I have the mind of Christ. That's true, but the warfare is not over yet. How do you know? Take your Bible, look just across the page there at 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse number 2. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. He wants you clean. He wants you pure. Like a father wants his daughter to be pure when it comes time for her to get married. Which is going the way of the American Indian. Brides don't blush much anymore. Maybe I need to just preach on that for just a second. It's the accepted norm nowadays for men and women, girls and boys, to have already had a relationship multiple times before they ever enter the bonds of holy matrimony. In the old days, when you preached that, the people near about rattled the windows out of the building because, you know, they realized that was the right way to do things. The reason that your nation is in the state that it's in, believe it or not, is because it didn't start right. You started allowing things in the family to slip, like having a girl and a boy be together and be unchaperoned and not be together. Now look, I'm not such a prude that I don't believe that a man and a woman can date the right way. But there was a day and time in this country when a man and a woman were seen by the entire town as being illicitly wrong if they were together alone before they were married, even if they were engaged. They used to have parlors. The old parlor was specifically for, if you're going to come to see my daughter, y'all can go sit there. That's as alone as you're going to be, and me or mama's going to be sitting in the next room over. There wasn't any room for things to happen and places to go. You didn't go walking underneath the oak trees and get along by yourself. You didn't sit down and go to movies and get popcorn and sit in dark places and do those things. You didn't ride in the car together and double and triple date and all that kind of stuff. You didn't do those things years ago. And believe it or not, those marriages held up, even the ones that people weren't saved. Amen. Nowadays, what's happened? Hey, it's for everybody. Your mind is continually flooded with sexual activity, sexual promiscuity, drug use, alcohol use, all the things that are pleasing and appealing to the flesh. And I have to be honest with you, sin is pleasurable for a season. They don't show you those individuals that got hooked up on drugs and now have irreversible condition. They don't show you the AIDS and all the STDs that are running rampant now. They don't show you the things that they're doing with children in your elementary schools to instruct them and inform them not only how to perform the acts, but then how to not get in trouble when you perform the acts. This nation is bankrupt on moral values anymore. The church also is bankrupt on moral values. The idea that a woman is supposed to be chaste and set apart is such an oddity that if you preach it from the pulpit, the women that you're trying to stand up for, they get mad about it. Why are you telling them I should be looking? Because it's the right way. It's God's way of doing things. You're not supposed to come in at 5 o'clock and have you a little happy hour before you can even cook dinner. Hey, ma'am, no offense. Get your... Get in the kitchen and cook a dinner. Man, a lot of that went by the wayside. You come home and first thing you got to do is be dependent on something. Why? Because you think it's cool or sophisticated? Nowadays, you know what they're treating? I'm studying this. I'm shocked. They are actually treating in our psychiatrists and psychological offices, they are treating addiction to social media. You see, you're laughing. But some of you will not go through this day if the averages are right without checking your account or your status an average of 10 times before every day closes. 10 times. That's the average. Some of you kids are like, 10? Man, I got to check it more than that. And it's a joke now. It's just something that preachers say. Because nowadays everybody in the church does it. And preacher, you can't preach on that because everybody... And we only use it for the right reasons. 10. Twitter and Instagram and Snapchat and Snickerdoodle and whatever all's out there. Facebook and everything else. You know what it does? It encourages you to participate in a virtual world. It ain't real. And then you get socially upset because you get bullied on Facebook. How do you get bullied with somebody you don't even know? I mean, I could probably bully Tommy. I wouldn't bully you or Brother Mitch, but I could probably bully Tommy. At least for a couple more years I can bully you. Don't be grinning like that. I know your day's coming. He's like, yeah, just try me. But let me explain this to you. They're now dealing with people who are having social disorders because they're being rejected or disliked on Facebook. And it's causing them to feel like there's something wrong. Hey, why expose yourself to that? The world provides enough rejection as it is. You say, what is it? It is a thought process. As if what everybody out there is thinking about you and looking at your pictures is reality, and they've now set the tone for your level of acceptance. I've been warned a number of times about an alleged EMP coming. That's when they have this big electrical magnetic pulse that comes over and it blows all the electricity out and stuff like that, and how bad it would be for the banking. I think it'd be absolutely wonderful. Your phone would be dead and so would your Facebook. You know what? Some of you Christians, you really would. You wouldn't know what it was like. You'd be able to sleep more if you didn't have to worry every morning when you got up before you go to work. You have to get up 15 minutes early and you got to go check to see if anybody hit you while you were sleeping. You let your kids go to sleep with their phone underneath their pillow. They set it to vibrate so you can't hear it ring, but it'll wake them up if somebody hits them at 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning. So you don't know what you're talking about. I may know a little more about it than you might think I do. You say, what is it? Thought process. I got to make sure that these people like me. And before long, that thought becomes an action. And then before long, it can lead to simple destruction. Let's look at a couple of things here in the Bible. He says this in verse number 3 about that. He says, but I fear lest by any means that the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety. Could I say this? He's talking to saved people here. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You say, what's the devil trying to do? Trying to confuse you, trying to make it hard, trying to make it difficult. He knows that if he can get your mind corrupted, he's got good solid foundation like a castle or a fortress where he can then do battle against God over you even though you're saved. You say, what's he trying to do? Complicate things. I like simple things. Keep it simple, stupid. Or for me, keep it stupid, simple. Or keep it stupid, stupid. I mean, really make sure that it stays so simple and so easy that it doesn't allow you to get distracted. Too many of us are so distracted by our thought process and we don't grab that thought, as we've talked about here on many an occasion, and bring that thought into captivity and say, hey, you know what? That is a wrong thought. That is vaulting itself up against God and God's ways. It is wrong for me to do that. On the authority of God's Word, I know that sounds charismatic to some of you, but on the authority of God's Word, I'm grabbing that thought. I am not going to let myself get depressed. I am not going to let myself get discouraged. I am not going to let myself think things I shouldn't be thinking. I am not going to get bitter. I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to get frustrated. I'm not going to get irritated. I'm not going to get agitated. On the authority of God's Word, I'm going to clean up my mind. We need to change our minds. Bring them into the way God would think about things. Look, if you will, please, with me over to the book of Ephesians. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 6, you know what he says? He says to be carnally minded is death. To be carnally minded is death. I read you the passage in the book of Genesis. Did he not say that he destroyed mankind for their thought process? Yeah, yeah. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Did he not say in the days of Noah, it repented him that he made it, because every thought and imagination of their heart was only evil continually? Have you ever stopped to think about what you feed your mind with? It is accepted nowadays to be depressed, discouraged, and all the time going around like something bad is going to happen to you. It is accepted to have a victim's mentality. I realize we have victims. I understand that. But we have become a nation of professional victims. Our churches have become, in a sense, like group therapy sessions, and we got to take care of all the victims. Somebody was in the wrong skin color. Somebody was raised on the wrong side of the track. Somebody's poor. Somebody's rich. Somebody got the wrong suit color. Somebody got red hair and freckles. Somebody else got this. Somebody. There's always some reason to try to justify what is fundamentally wrong, and that is we don't think like God wants us to think. God says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Last time I checked, He don't make no mistakes. And they're working as hard as they can now to try to eliminate all these little problems with DNA and RNA and all that stuff. Well, I hate to tell you this, you live in a cursed world, and since Adam and Eve fell, it gets genetically more imperfect as it goes. So now they're going to replace you with machine parts. Not me, I'm out of here. But they're going to try to make you perfect in an imperfect world. It ain't going to happen. What do we need to do in the meantime? As Christians, it's not my job to straighten out the world. Let me say that again. As a Christian, it is not my job to run for a political office in order to straighten out the world. As a Christian, it is my job, my responsibility to maintain my relationship with my Savior, and after that, be an ambassador for Him, and do the best that I can, not to try to make an imperfect world perfect, but to tell them about Jesus who's coming that will make an imperfect world perfect. Not to try to use my ability or whatever in the realm of politics to straighten out everybody else. And you would be no different than anybody else if you Bible believers put somebody in office up there. You'd have the same attitude. You want to kill everybody that didn't think like you thought. It's a corrupted system. Why? To point to it ain't going to ever get straight till the King comes. Get all involved in all that kind of stuff. He says this in Proverbs 23. He says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if the devil can corrupt your mind, he can disrupt your fellowship and interrupt your security. Every believer I've ever dealt with about eternal security, to the person, has always forgotten what the Bible said and started looking at what they're thinking and ultimately what they're doing, and now saying, well, I must not be saved because I did whatever the transgression was. They were saved up to that point, but there was a long process of thinking before the action started following it, and then after that becomes the doubt, and now the devil's got you. Because you're not going to do anything as long as you don't think you're saved. You're not going to tell anybody else about Jesus. You're not going to be doing anything. You probably won't even be coming to church. You say, why? Well, I'm not saved. I feel guilty every time I come to church. Why don't you get right? Well, preacher, I've been doing that. I've been getting right. No, you didn't mean business. If you went at your marriage the way you go at your relationship with Jesus Christ, probably your marriage would not last too awful long. Marital relationships are nothing like the body of Christ anymore. And the relationship when Jesus Christ has with His church, He lays His life down for His bride. Nowadays, it's who's going to get what and who's going to get the most and how can you use each other to get whatever it is you want. Our marriages don't resemble Christ in the church. Our marriages are selfish by nature. You don't have a think in your mind about a biblical or a godly marriage nowadays where the woman's doing what God would have her to do instead of competing with her husband about who's going to wear the breeches in the house. My wife can't wear my breeches. They swallow her whole. And I ain't wearing her dresses. You're always fighting and arguing over who's going to be in charge. Because your mind's been corrupted to believe, ladies, that you're being sold short if you're not in the proper order. The Bible says that the husband's the head of the wife. We got a little quiet there, brother. You see, you've been corrupted. You say, now, wait a minute, preacher. I thought you were talking about all those other bad things. I'm talking about Bible things. A woman nowadays is taught about this. Let's get a prenup together and let's sign this. And we go into this thing 50-50 and separate checking accounts and separate vacations and separate stuff. We'll be a good team together. The Bible says the woman is to be a helpmeet unto the man. The Bible says the woman is there to serve one purpose, and that is to help her husband to serve God. Amen. Happy 4th of July. A bunch of fireworks went up there. That doesn't mean you can't have a career or anything else, lady, but it does mean when that career and anything else makes you go over your responsibility to your husband, you're out of balance with what the Bible... I'm just giving you Bible. Amen. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as unto the Lord. Some of you do more what your boss says than your husband. Well, my husband's Attila the Hun. Maybe you're Jezebel. Maybe it's a good match. Well, if my husband would do right, you missed it. I'm going to get back here in just a second. There's no stipulation in there that he says for you to submit if. Well, if he's not the way he ought to be and he's doing things that are immoral, he's doing things that are illegal, then the Lord gives you a law that provides for those situations. But if you're going to be married, you're going to have to do it the Bible. You can't take and pick and choose pieces of the puzzle you want. My husband's a jerk. You married him. What does that say about you? I was doing real good up to that. And y'all, it just literally just went. Ma'am, could I just say this? You ever think that what you see in your husband is what God sees in you? You ever think that the rebellion that you sense from your husband is the way that God sees you in rebellion? Just a thought. Ephesians chapter number 4, give you a couple of verses here. I think this is important. I think I said 3, but we'll make it 4. Look at verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Selfishness, thinking about themselves. I have a little note here because I couldn't resist. Selfies. Who? What planet? Now, I realized when I was going to school, we just recently got off the ark and all that kind of stuff and, you know, that kind of deal. But if somebody did that when I was going to school, they would call you a conceited donkey. More, they would say you're full of yourself. And all. Nowadays, you take pictures of yourself. Is that not odd to you? You're taking pictures of yourself and sending pictures of yourself to other people saying, look at me. And you do it. That's why you're so quiet right now. You're about to throw up in your Cheerios. And you know you can't say anything because you're sending them to people in the congregation. So you know you can't go, amen, preacher. They're like, you are a hypocrite. Somebody said to them, said, I ain't never done that. You're like, oh, yes, you have. I was at a wedding the other day, and I had to go to this wedding, and I was there. And one of the things they did was they all jammed into this thing. They get these long stick things, like on the end of a yardstick, and they've all got their cameras out there taking pictures of themselves on a stick. I'm thinking, somebody should take that stick and beat the tar out of you. I mean, beat you like a rented mule. I mean, beat you some sense into your head. What in the world? The phone was made to talk on, not to, has it got a camera? I don't care if it has a camera. I can't even imagine. And you know, if I sent a selfie to everybody here, you'd be like, man, that preacher done lost his mind. Look at that. But you think nothing of it. The vanity of their mind, the greatest place the devil finds a foothold is in the attitude of selfishness. When we become self-centered, when it becomes about us, we become so touchy, so sensitive, the devil says, oh, I like that. He will amen you all the way to the grave. the vanity of their mind. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Their heart's deceived. They refuse to accept the truth when it's preached. They love darkness rather than light. You know what he says? He says to you, your heart has been darkened by your own doing. The devil didn't make you do it. You opened the door and said, come in. Talked to you a little bit lately about the electronic stuff going on and how so many people are getting so enthralled in video games. You play video games in your mind, not on the screen. You're working strategies and working ideas and coming up with game plans in your mind. You're not doing it on the screen. That's the devil's playground. He likes to get into those places and begin to operate in there and get you to think about things and plant thoughts and ideas in your mind. What you've done is opened up the door there to allow entrance into a sacred place. And you keep on fooling with it, you're going to make contact one day. But it's not just video games. Many of you play in a virtual world and contact other people as other entities. You live in a fantasy world. So, well, preacher, I don't think I'm going to make contact. Tonight when you go home, unlock all your doors, open all your windows, and go ahead and go to sleep. And don't worry, you might make contact. You might not. But if somebody came into your house, would anybody be surprised? The police would show up and say, where did they come in? Open door. Open window. You just catch the suspect. Suspect says, I thought I was welcome. The door was open. The windows were open. There was nothing that said I shouldn't go in. So I went in. Don't you like it better when I preach on drinking? Instead of something you're guilty of. You say, why? God speaks to you in your mind. God deals with you in your mind. So the devil wants to dirty up the ground where God speaks. Confuse you. Twist you. Turn you. Just complicate things. Make it hard for the Lord through the Holy Spirit to get the message through to you. I hope this is helping you a little bit. Look in verse number 23. The Bible says this, and be renewed where? In the spirit of your mind. You can change the way you live and how you act by how you think. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. If it stopped there, it's easy to present the body mindlessly. But he doesn't say that. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by getting a head transplant. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it is not until the mind is renewed that you know what things are good, but not acceptable and not perfect. Now hold on, I know you just got nervous right there. Your King James Bible puts it in that order for a reason, so that you understand that a lot of good things can be done that are not acceptable and are not perfect. If our missionary that's visiting with us today decided to take the money that he's been given and collected now to go to another field and said, you know what, I think I'm going to go to Tahiti. That might be a good thing and he might enjoy his trip there and his wife might really appreciate it, and I know them boys would enjoy being in Tahiti, 70 degrees and trade winds. And it might be a good thing, but it wouldn't be acceptable to God and it wouldn't be perfect. Let me break it down for you. If he took all that money and gave it to poor people instead of using it to get to the field to preach the gospel, that would be a good thing. But it wouldn't be an acceptable thing. See, the devil is very good at clouding your mind with good things. Just not acceptable things. And the reason is we find ourselves doing so many good things that are not acceptable and perfect things is because we haven't renewed our mind. We haven't changed how we think to how God thinks. I believe He tells you in Philippians chapter number 4, whatsoever things are right, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are holy, and so on and so forth, think on these things. Why do you think He says that? Just to make you a good person? Why does He tell you specifically to think on those things? Matter of fact, turn there if you will please. Ephesians, look at Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. I had no idea it was this late. Can you bear with me for just a second? Philippians chapter number 4. Now look what he says right here. He says in verse number 7, the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds, how? Through Christ Jesus. Now, there's no pause there, even though in a lot of Bibles there's a note that's there. There's no break in the Scripture. Then he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue. Notice what he says specifically at the end. Think on these things. Why does he say that? God doesn't waste anything. He's not superfluous in anything that he does. Everything he does has a point and has a purpose. And he tells you, you need to be thinking on the right thing. Why? It's as important as salvation. It won't keep you out of hell, but God put it in there through the power of the Holy Spirit when He penned it, and He said, you need to concentrate on thinking about the right things. Why? Because He knows the devil's playground. You're being so corrupted nowadays and bombarded with all this media. A lady said recently, I guess she listened to, she's not a member of the church here, I guess she listened to something on the online thing or something that these fellows post. And she sent a note out and kind of, you know, said, you know, well, my kids have to use the internet and you've been hammering the internet and you've been doing this and been doing that and so on and so forth. I simply said this, ma'am, you may not be aware that when your kid starts running a search, they're constantly bombarded with a whole bunch of ads. And the ads are not always related to what they're looking up. And if you got young boys in your house, the ads they're looking at are not beneficial to their educational well-being. Preacher, we can't get by without it. Okay. But when that stuff starts getting rooted and grounded, is it any wonder that a 10 or 11-year-old rapes a 7-year-old on a school bus? And people are like, how did that happen? I don't know. I wonder where he learned that. Because I'm just kind of curious. Where do you think he learned that? Either somebody's been messing with him or he's been looking at pictures. That's how he learned it. But that's off limits for preachers because it's just how it is in the world nowadays. The Bible clearly teaches you that what you think on you become. As a man thinketh in his heart. You just said the verse yourself. Well, do you believe the Bible? Well, I hope you believe the Bible. The Bible says that if you're going to get saved, you have to get saved by knowing how that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, was buried and raised again the third day according to Scriptures. And if you don't believe that, then you have to go to hell. Do you believe that? Well, what about the passage that we just mentioned? God gave you some specific things for you to do for your own well-being. You say, what? The devil's interested in just messing that up. Their minds are blinded. Their hearts are messed up. Look at this, please. Come back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Let me try to put a bow on this for you. You can't do this in your flesh. Did you know that? Just because you confine your flesh doesn't mean you have it under control. It means the opportunity hasn't presented itself for you to be able to do it and get away with it. I can't say this without exclusion, but I'm going to make an opinion. How's that? That way it doesn't maybe nail me down. I have some experience with the police department for years as a detective in sex crimes. For 5 years. During my tenure there, I never knew of a single pedophile that had ever been rehabilitated. When they would ask me, what's your opinion of these individuals? I said, you have to completely remove them from a setting where that action can take place. It is too risky to take the chance to ruin another small child because you want to see if maybe they might have learned whatever you tried to teach them in some class. You say, why? Because their mind is defiled. It's messed up. And because of that, ladies and gentlemen, there's not a rehabilitative process. Now, in the early days, they eliminated those individuals. Nowadays, it is becoming acceptable. Nowadays, right after what you just saw take place a couple of weeks ago, now what is fixing to come on the scene is that, oh, well, if they're born that way, I was born to like children. You already have a major religion whose major prophet married a 9-year-old. So why would that not be okay? And after that will come animals. But my statement to you is this. It's a mental process that convinces you you're normal and it's okay. You say what? You have to change the thing that causes the problem. What I'm fixing to tell you is that you can take that individual and you can lock them away and they will not physically recreate that crime again. Commit that crime again. You with me? But you're incapable in your flesh of overcoming the thought process because the Bible says we don't war after the flesh. So just removing yourself from the temptation doesn't mean anything. All it means is that the opportunity to commit the act is not available. Or the repercussions of committing your act are more than you want to run the risk of paying, so you manage to constrain yourself. So I want to make sure that you understand that this isn't overcome by sheer discipline. That's the mistake that most people make in programs, rehab programs and 12-step programs and all that. They make two fundamental mistakes. Number one, they make the fundamental mistake of constantly focusing on whatever the addiction is. I know somebody extremely well, and she told me face to face, she said, "Preacher, I want you to know that when I was in that program, it makes me want to use even more because that's all we talk about. I talk to the doctor about it. I talk to the psychiatrist about it. I go to group therapy. They talk about it. When I get ready to go to my bed at night, all I'm thinking about is getting back out there and using again because that's all I have thought about all day." Imagine that. That's biblical. Well, it's worked for a lot of people. As long as they're in that environment where you keep them away, you can't call that success. It just means they're removed. So I don't want to give you the impression I can just overcome this with discipline and everything will be fine. Now I get a little closer. Let's change the subject to something besides drug use and alcohol abuse. How about food? You heard about the guy that was on a diet, right? And he's like, "Man, I'm on a diet," and I've been his second day into his diet, and he was really, really hungry, and he always would go by the donut shop and all. He said, "Here's what I'm going to do. Unless there is a space in front of the donut shop, I'm not stopping." And so he drove around, and after the seventh time around, sure enough, there was a space there, and he pulled in and got his donut. But here's the reason. You lose all the weight, and then you put it back on. You say, why? You never really thought what you were eating was bad for you. You never really thought exercise was that good for you. And so you did it out of necessity because the doctor says you got cancer, you got a heart attack, you got whatever. And now that the threat has passed off the scene, it's like, well, I'm kind of just in it. Just one piece of cheese. Well, just one donut. Well, just one cinnamon roll. Well, just a little bit of ice cream. Well, just a little. And the next thing you know, and it's like, where'd he come from? I thought he was gone. Do you follow me? You have to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that when it comes to this, just being able to remove yourself or discipline yourself will not change your mind. Stay with me, I'm almost done. The Bible says this, look in verse number 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. You can't educate it out of somebody. I've known a lot of dumb drunks that come out educated alcoholics. That's the truth. They get sophisticated about their addiction. You can't legislate it. Well, I tell you what we're going to do. Instead of calling murder murder, we're going to call it a hate crime. Every murder is a hate crime. I hope the guy that murders me doesn't hate me. You're trying to legislate by law something that is deficient mentally. It can't be done. Not only that, you can't do it because of an environment. If we just change everybody's environment, might I remind you, Adam and Eve were in a perfect environment and God was right there with them. You know what the devil did? The devil messed with Eve's mind. He made her question God. The problem started in her mind, not with her looking at food. He started messing with her mind. Let me hurry. He says we don't war after the flesh. You know, years ago there was a psychologist. I don't know if this is true or not. There was a psychologist and he said when we get ready to let somebody go, we go into the bathroom and we stop the sink up. And we turn the water on. And when the sink fills up and begins to pour over the sides and fill up the drawers and run all out onto the floor and stuff, we call the person that's getting ready to get out and we hand them a mop and a bucket. We take them in the room and we say, clean up the room. And if they walk in the room and they begin mopping the floor without turning off the water, we know they're not ready to go back out. Now I want you to think about it for a minute. Because we as a society have been mopping the floor for a long time. We haven't turned off the water spigot. Man, are we going through the motions and wiping that floor, man, and squeegeeing it out, dumping the dirty water out, and we're like, man, where's all this water coming from? And we're working ourselves into a frenzy and into a sweat and squeezing the water and squeezing the water and squeezing the water. Man, where's all the water from? We've got to turn off the spigot before we clean up the mess. The root cause is our thought process. Let me give you this real quick, if you will. Just look quickly in verse number 4. He says this. He said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What strongholds, preachers? I got all these broken down. Arrogance, ignorance, despair, depression. More than anything, they're patterns in your life that are deeply entrenched. They're habitual thoughts that damage your spiritual life. They're trenches that need to be filled. They're ruts that have been dug over months or maybe years that have produced illicit or wrong behavior. Do you realize that gossip and lying are probably two of the things that have done more damage in the body of Christ than a liquor bottle or a pack of cigarettes ever did? Amen. And did you know that gossip and lying, ladies and gentlemen, are as habitual as drug addiction or alcohol addiction? I'm going to hit it one more time and then I'm going to move off of it. Do you know what all the social media thrives off of? It thrives off of gossip and lying. Now you correct me, make sure I'm in the Bible. But the Bible does say somebody's the father of all lies. So if all lies come from the devil, then when you're lying, even if it's in the name of Jesus, it's still coming from the wrong root. And what happens is you get so firmly entrenched. I don't know what this generation that's been raised on electronics and games and social media, I can't really prophesy as to what's going to happen after I'm in the box with the Lord Terry. But it looks like it's going to be a bunch of paranoid, narcissistic, selfish, ungrateful pinhead. You ever notice with kids nowadays, maybe even your own kids, I'm sorry, not your kids, your kids would never do this. You ever notice with kids nowadays, you give them something, they don't even say thank you? You ever notice that? You know why? You owe me. You're in the rears. I've been alive for 18 years. You owe me a car. You owe me a cable hookup. Wi-Fi connection. A cell phone. iPad. iPod. And you get something for them. You take them to dinner. It's like, you're supposed to feed me.
Yeah.
Hey, I can feed you bologna sandwiches too, buddy. And I ain't cutting the crust off either. You're going to eat the crust. I'll make you a sandwich of crust. How do you do that? You cut all the crust off of it and you put a little water on it. You mash it all together. Put you a piece of bologna in there and enough mayonnaise on one side, mustard on the other. It'll stick more like glue. You're going to eat crust. Make you glad to have it. Send you to Australia, put you in the outback. Let you play with spiders. Say, what's happened? Your generation is now becoming inward. It is not going to be an explosion that destroys the church. It will be an implosion.